Thank you, Charlie. Well, it's good to see that baby this morning. I'd hope to be at your house by now and see the baby, but this is the first. Good morning, everyone. It was a wonderful time at the men's retreat as well, and really felt the Lord met us. Jean-Marie and I had a good trip. We got back about 5 days before the men's retreat, I think. And we've been thinking much about our trip ever since. There's three verses that come to mind when I think about the slideshow I'm going to show you. I think of in Revelations where they loved not their lives even unto death. And the people who initiated the ministries that we're looking at primarily are people that started the church that we know of as the Jabe Church in Bujumbura, Burundi. And in that church are people who risked their lives for the gospel during a time in 1994, 95, and 96 when Burundi was under intense genocide, war, trouble, revolution. And during that time, some young adults who had met the Lord in university began to go into their city and say, we are going to break down the division between tribes, between churches, between men and women, and wherever there's division between people, we're going to trample on that wall and break it down. And at great risk to their life, they did that. Some of them were killed, but they actually started not with a church, but they started with development work. They started with taking care of mentally ill people and having a medical clinic. And then they had crusades where they preached that we are not enemies, we are friends, we have one enemy, his name is Satan. And as they preached that his name, our only enemy is Satan and everybody else is our friends, many, many people came to the Lord. This area of Burundi now and Eastern Congo as well would now be considered 90% Christian. 90% Christian. Massive revivals happened in the mid-90s. And the Jabe Church planted 17 other churches within Burundi. Wherever they went and had a crusade, people got saved. And sometimes they planted them in a local church, but many times they started new churches. So we continually asked them to pray for us. We said in our city, about 4% of the people follow Jesus. Would you pray for us? And I really do feel that God has a relationship between us and this area that is a two-way street. It's not just what God wants us to do there, but these people are praying for us, and they're blessing us, and their faith is challenging us. The way that they selflessly laid down their lives during war and said, well, I have one life. It will end someday, be it tomorrow or be it when I'm 80 years old. Which way does it matter? It's in God's hands, isn't it? I'm challenged by that to do the same and to live our lives selflessly against the struggles in our culture. The second verse I think of is one I preached not long before I left. John chapter 12, where my servant is, there I will be also. And you find Jesus in these places because that's where he's put his people. Where he is, there will his servant be. I think I said that backwards the first time. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And the third one, obviously in this kind of a situation, from the book of James, chapter 1, where James talks about what it truly means to follow God. And James says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27, true religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world around you. And what we're looking at here is a church in Burundi that has, for the last 15 years, reached out to help widows and orphans in their distress, and now are reaching into Eastern Congo to help widows and orphans in their distress. And at the same time, keeping themselves being polluted from the world. They're in a culture where whenever aid money comes in to help, many people would skim off a percentage for themselves, and their workers would skim off a percentage for themselves, and the final amount that helps the widows and the orphans is sometimes very small. And so the work of Africa Revival Ministries has incredible integrity. The government has taken note, and the government has given them land and resources and come alongside to assist in projects that the church is doing because it has credibility. So the fact that they have kept themselves from being polluted by the world and continued to reach out with integrity has been wonderful. So Jean-Marie and I left, when was it? I don't know, sometime in February. And February 16. Now, as we go along, if you want to interject, you just holler at me and take Charlie's microphone here. So we had to leave the comforts of our home and roasting chestnuts over the open fire in the living room inside the tent. Guys, this is actually last night. I just put this up because the boys had a birthday party. And also because often when I was in the Congo, I thought of these four boys. And I thought, I wish they were here with us. But we did eventually make it to the crocodile land. And we were heading to the eastern Congo. And a place that our church has heard about often is King's School, Burundi. This is an English-speaking school that Anne-Marie has been working at, Marie Bugelink has worked at, Leonard Ferguson, Fred Harris, and I don't know if I missed anybody. This is a school that was started... This is a school that was started... There's a high school now. Started by Chrissy Chapman, who was a nurse, and Chrissy was... Chrissy was a nurse in the first medical clinic that David Namarazzi, I didn't say that right. Allison, how do you say it? No. David started the medical clinic, and he also started a Bible school that Reuben and Edmund were students at. David would have been about 2 years older than I. And Chrissy was working as a nurse during the time when the revolution started, and suddenly she was grabbing babies and saving them and starting an orphanage. And these students are now older. The boy on the right with an arrow is Edmund's son. The girl on the left is a girl that Chrissy Chapman had adopted. 7 years ago, Ray Bale went to this school to be the principal. And one of the things that he has done has taken what had been almost completely English-speaking staff from the UK or United States or Canada and changed to African staff from Kenya, Uganda, and Tanzania and Burundi. This girl is a teacher who is from, I believe she's from Uganda. They're all English-speaking, but Ray felt it was necessary to begin to switch the leadership to people locally. David Midgelisti, on the right, came and lived with our family along with his father because he was having eye surgery in Vancouver. And you knew him. He is now in Calgary with getting refugee status and hoping to stay in Canada. Jean-Marie and I left on February 16th. And we went, here we are in front of Lake Tanganyika. We went to see Ray and Marianne Bale and Reuben and Jolie. Boss David, adopted by Ray and Marianne. Reuben and Jolie Kinyama. You know Reuben as he was here for 4 months in our church. Reuben is one of five pastors along with Ray at the Jabi Church. Here's his family. And Jolie's mother and father. And the city of Bujumbura, which is now relatively stable. There's some prosperity. This is a beach home hotel type of a situation where some entrepreneur has put together a retreat center. And Jean-Marie loves the lake. He has many memories on Lake Tanganyika. That's a good picture of you, Jean-Marie. He was barefoot trying to avoid the crocodiles. The Jabi Church in Bujumbura is now about 8,000 people. They meet under that tin roof. to the right, what you can't see is another part of the compound, which is a hospital. And also a school is on this property. This would be a French-speaking school. Pastor Ruben, Pastor Ustad, no, what was his name? Yeah, Pastor Ustad, and Edmund was not there that day. Here we are at a 6 o'clock in the morning prayer meeting. They meet every day for prayer at 6, which means we pray, we sing, and somebody preaches. So I preached twice, Jean-Marie preached once in the three different mornings that we were there, or something like that, two mornings and a Wednesday night, I think. And this church has continued to reach out in models that can be duplicated everywhere they go. The 17 locations in Burundi, as well as their work in the Congo, you'll see repeating themes, one of which is a school. Here on their property, they have about 300 students in this French-speaking school. They have seamstress apprenticeships for widows who have lost their husbands and need to find a way to provide for themselves. It's a one-year course, 7 months in the classroom and 5 months apprenticing. They give milling machines to villages to mill corn into flour, mill wheat into flour, and it reduces the burden of pounding corn by hand. And everywhere that they go, there are huge need for orphans. These are the orphans that we heard Reuben tell 3 years ago when there was a massacre just on the Burundi side of the Congo border. And Reuben got a phone call in the middle of the night and he went and started snatching babies and putting them in his car. And he got home and had something like 35 children in his house who he and his wife cared for 3 months until they found the church found a property that they could live at. One of the things that happened during that time is that they also took widows from that massacre and asked them to care for children. So they had lost their own children, the children had lost their own parents, and it's a different setup than most of the orphanages because now the children are being cared for by mothers who have informally adopted 4 or 5 each as their own children. Very different from the orphanages that run with a different staff every 8 hours and they're just workers and kids. Keep in mind that the orphanage that we've often heard about with Chrissy Chapman and the school, the photos from earlier, it's one of hundreds. You know, just down the road, the government has an orphanage with 200 or 300 children. And you go a little farther, another church has an orphanage. Another place from Canada has an orphanage. There's many, many, many places where Christians are helping the situations there. So what we're showing you is simply the place that God has joined us to. But it's one of many things that God is doing in the kingdom. Our actual destination was to the high plateau of Murungu and the tribe of the Banya Malunga. This is Reuben's home tribe. This is the place that he was born and the place that he fled from when he was 4 years old and then in a refugee camp at another location, I believe in Rwanda. His parents were killed at the next massacre, and he lost them at the age of 4. He came back to this area with his wife, and she was from the village, and raised his family until the children were young, and then moved to Bukavu, northern Congo, to plant a church. That church grew to about 4,000 people, and then the war, about 10 years ago, everybody fled, and his family was in a refugee camp until they wound up back in Burundi with the church that had sent him out. So that was our destination. It was our destination because last March, Reuben and I were looking at a map on my kitchen table. And as we looked at the map and he showed me this road that went out into nowhere to the high plateau, I said, I need to go there. And I felt God speak to me that I need to be there. So we crossed over around the northern side of Lake Tanganyika to the mountains beyond. And we were headed for those distant mountains of the high plateau, but we spent 2 days in the city of Uvira. The city of Uvira is about 3 million people just across the border from Bujumbura. It would be about a half an hour drive from where Reuben lives to here. And the city has been torn up by war, as many refugees. And in that city, the church in Burundi has reached out and started a school. This is now in the Congo, just across the border from Bujumbura. So Uvira is a city of 3 million. And all of these buildings were built in the last 2 years. They have a brick wall around the courtyard. The main building in the middle there is the washroom. And to your left is actually the school. The school has 60 to 80 students in each class. And you'll see there are three to a desk. It's very, very hot. When the primary school finishes, the high school students come in the hotter part of the day. And they're singing, "We welcome our visitors," in English. It's actually a French-speaking school, but they learned an English song to welcome us. There's a little boy missing an eye because his aunt pushed him into a fire. But he is very smart, and he's an orphan, and somebody's taking care of his school fees. Another project that is in many of the locations is adult literacy for people who, because of war, never had a chance to finish school. So these women are learning to read. One of the things they need is glasses, because you can see of their age, most of them are like us. They need bifocals, but the difference is they don't have them. Again, in Uvira, in the Congo here, is another sewing school. Now, to the far right, where my arrow is, you see this lady on the far right-hand side? Her name, when translated, means fear. Sometimes they will name their children whatever is happening. Name them war, name them fear, name them pain. This girl was named Fear. Reuben was simply asking, "What is your name?" And she said her name, and he said, "What? That's a bad name. We have to change this woman's name right now. Teacher, bring me the book." And so the teacher brought the registration book, and they crossed out her name, and they prayed, and she received the new name of Grace. And God gave a prophetic word. That as she had received undeserved grace, so also she would give other people undeserved grace. It was a beautiful time, and it was a privilege to be part of that. These ladies are very happy about the sewing training that they're getting, the opportunity they have to provide for themselves. When they graduate, they will be helped to find a sewing machine to go with them. We went to a little open restaurant, had some wonderful fish from the lake, stayed at the hotel, and then the next morning we were supposed to leave for the high plateau. We had rented 2 4x4s to take us up, and one of them broke down the next morning. 4 or 5 hours later, it still wasn't fixed, and they canceled the trip and waited for the following day. At the end of the trip, we found out that actually, on that day, soldiers and rebels were fighting in the road where we were supposed to go. So we were thankful. And you know, it meant a lot to us when I would phone home, and Tina says, "The Banbury boys say they're praying for you." When I got home and John Font says, "Mr. Borman, we were praying for you." That meant a lot to me. It was very special. We did go the next day, traveling to the high plateau down the busy streets. A load of bricks being taken to a job site. We had a 4x4 down a logging road built by the Belgians in the 20s and 30s. And our supplies went on the other truck. And that man rode the motorcycle all the way up. The motorcycle was going up because somebody else would bring it back later. This was a beautiful country. Beautiful country. We are at 8,500 feet. It's very cold. And then it's very hot. And then there's a hailstorm. And then there's sunshine. And it's just an amazing place. They have lots of crops and lots of farms. It's a cattle region, and we were greeted by all of the children at the top and the other adults, and they hacked up a goat for us with a machete for lunch. We also met Reuben's three brothers who still live there. On the other side of the bamboo fence, down over the hill and between the mountain that you see in the background, is 250 acres that the government of Congo has given to Africa Revival Ministries. They've given it because these people started helping orphans and widows. And because of the work that began 2 years ago, when Ray Bale and Reuben walked for 2 days from Uvira, they walked 2 days. People from the high plateau came down and met them and helped carry their luggage. One carried a generator on his head all the way up to the top. 2 days up and down the mountains because it was the only access there. And because of that, and because they started a school there, then the government came in and repaired some bridges. So that last year, when they came, it was only a 15-hour trip. And the government continued to repair bridges. And now when we went, it was only a 6-hour trip. 6 hours on a logging road that had been 15, that had been a 2-day walk. There's Reuben's nieces and nephews. 2 years ago was the first time this village had seen a white person in 40 years. Here's where they live in a compound. This is their family compound. The three brothers that are here have houses there. The construction you're looking at is bamboo construction, woven together, and then the wall is filled with mud and then painted white. There's a roundhouse halfway through construction. Many crops. There's corn with beans and potatoes growing in between. They're cooking with charcoal. And many of the people have respiratory problems. You hear them coughing because of what the smoke is doing to their lungs. And there's good farming. The corn is dried on that tripod to the left. And this woman takes the corn down and then shells it into a basket. And you walk one day to the market where there's a place to trade halfway down to Uvira and trade your corn for other things that you need. Reuben gets pretty excited and likes to sing. And here you see a view of what it's like around there. The noise is the river in the background. At the top is the church at Marungu. This round brick building was built a year ago. And we came at the same time as pastors had walked in from many other villages to have a conference and to hear us speak and hear Pastor Matthias speak. The women would sit on one side. There's grass on the floor, like a hay on the floor. The pastors and men are on the other side. There's the up-and-coming preacher. The choir. And the choir. That's Pastor Matthias. He's like an apostolic person that looks after that whole region. This church is caring for 300 orphans. This is a church that in 1998 had a huge revival. And during that revival, David, who I told you about before, and 20 other pastors flew in and tried to land on a little area in the mountains there. But the air was thin, and the pilot made a mistake, and they hit the mountain, and 20 pastors died. There were 32,000 people on those hillsides waiting for them to arrive. 32,000 people went forward with the revival meetings anyway. Other people preached. They worshiped God. And there were incredible prophetic words that happened during that time, where God told them that He would send aid to their people and that this land would be prosperous. He told them that somebody would fix the road, that there would be a school, and that many, many things would happen. I don't have a list of all the things, but I kept hearing over and over, as Reuben would share with his pastor's conference, and he would talk to the people, he would say, "Do you see what's happening?" They laughed at us in 1998. They said, "Somebody's off their rocker with that prophetic word." But now God is doing it. And again, they would talk about, in the last 2 years, what God is doing. Because 2 years ago, two people walked up there, Ray and Reuben, and they began a school, and they began an outreach, and they began sending help. And the church in Burundi was reaching out to the church in the High Plateau. This is the area that the 40 children back in Burundi, whose parents were massacred 3 years ago, this is where they had fled from before that time. Now they're refugees and orphans in Burundi. This is the church that Reuben had left to plant a church in Bukavu, northern Congo, and then because of war there, fled the refugee camp in Rwanda, and then eventually back in the church in Burundi. Now he's coming back in. This church is caring for 300 orphans who are not refugees. They live there. They're nieces and nephews, cousins, so they're with families. And they're beginning to do many of the models and projects that have been successful in other areas. A sewing project for the widows is now started, and this class is about ready to graduate. There they are in a bamboo center, listening to one of Reuben's jokes. The Jabe Church took up an offering last fall, about the same time that Ray was here, and we gave an offering. Our offering is going to be used to buy a mill like this and be placed at the orphanage, which is almost finished. The Jabe Church took up an offering, and from the 8,000 people in Burundi, they gave $10,000 U.S. They bought three of these mills. One is going right beside the church building. Two are going to other villages that are in the area, to other towns. And you can see, small scale like that, the blessing can be spread out to many places, as opposed to making one place the center and making everyone else jealous of that situation. So they want to provide two more mills in different locations. They have a total of three right now. They want five, plus the one that our church gave, which will go to the orphanage. The mill was turned on during one of the days that we were there. It was the first time it was operating, the first time that the women were able to not mill by hand. And the ladies that night in the meeting said, with great joy, "Now we know that someday our hands will no longer have calluses like our feet from pounding corn." It was a huge blessing to them. There are also some ladies who have some medical training, and some men, two men, and some ladies there who already have some medical training. They would not be doctors or full-fledged nurses, but they would have first aid training. And a doctor is giving them further instructions so that they can be a blessing to their villages. Out of bamboo, they built a temporary school. There's about 300 students. You'll see six doorways and six classrooms. And inside the school, the children sit on bamboo. They hold their notebooks on their lap. They don't have textbooks. They hold their notebooks and they look at the chalkboard and watch the teacher. There's the teacher's desk. Here are some geometry tools. Square, triangle, compass. And we got to speak a short greeting to each of these classes. And a geography lesson of where Canada is. In the High Plateau, there are enough trees to cut down lumber. Those boards are cut with a crosscut saw, following a pencil line. We tried. The trick is trying to anticipate what the other person is going to do. The gentleman on the right
with a box full of hand tools is making incredible furniture, much higher quality than what you can buy down in the city. If he had a few more sets of tools, they would love to begin training the orphans how to do the kind of craftsmanship that he is doing, and then market the furniture down in the city. Here's his block planes and tools. And he builds windows and doors, mortise and tendon, wooden pegs in the corner, furniture. And they are starting to make bricks. This is on the property that the government gave them, the 250 acres. There's good clay. They dug out clay, they make a mold, and then they build a fire in the middle, and they turn out bricks. But this is a new experience. A brick house is being built. The first of three homes for the orphans and widows. The 300 people, yes, they're being taken care of by the church, but there's great need. And the 50 that are the most desperate will be moved into three houses later this spring. The three houses are mostly finished. And this kind of construction is unheard of in the High Plateau. So much so that one man, when he heard about it, walked for 7 days to see a brick house because he could not believe that someone was building a brick home in the High Plateau. The thinking is, if somebody's building a brick house, it means maybe there will be stability long enough that it's worthwhile. Somebody must have faith that it's going to be stable. The woodworker's talent is being put into the windows and the doors. And the gentleman in the middle, Armando, same age as me, that would be 32. 40. Armando is, 41. Is a civil engineer, and he's from the Pentecostal church, a different church than Jabe. But wherever Africa Revival Ministries works, this is the guy that designs their houses and their projects. And then you've heard mention of a guy from Vancouver named Tristan Salone. Tristan Salone is part of our church. He's now studying in Sweden. Tristan is studying in Sweden sustainable energy. How would a developing country come into the industrial age and prosperity and the ease of life that we have without depleting the ground and the resources? How would you do it in a way that spreads the blessing out to the whole community and doesn't just involve the greed of first come, first get rich? That's the kind of things that he's thinking through right now. There he is with his bike. And Tristan has committed that he's doing a master's degree, that his thesis will be done in the High Plateau with the village of Murungu, helping them provide electricity from that river. This is one of the things that the last day we were there, Reuben decided to tell them. They're now praying for Tristan. They're now praying for our church. They're now hoping that this is a fulfillment to the prophecies they heard in 1998. They can't hardly believe it, but somewhere from Canada is a young man in Sweden who they're praying for. Tristan I talked to on Friday. He's overwhelmed, but he's excited. He's excited because he sees the fingers of God bringing people together, and he can't quite believe that the things that were talked about with our house group last February are beginning to happen. Dreams that were around the table with our house group. We talked about things like this with Reuben. As we followed the river down to look at a waterfall that he might be able to use, we passed some beautiful scenes. This shepherd boy is looking after sheep that have been given to Boss David, Ray's son. When they have 10 sheep, they will be able to trade them in on a cow. The river ends in a massive waterfall, which again is cause for song. Oh, It was so much fun to see Reuben in his own language, his own country, just having a blast with his relatives and his friends. We decided not to go back down the scenic route, but instead to climb straight up the mountain. So we crossed the river. And we climbed through the farmland back to the top to look out over the beautiful scenery and hold the lammies as it was bleeding, looking for its mother. And then looking back over towards Morongo, and we returned to say goodbye to the children there. By the way, this water project, Tristan Salone is an inventor. He worked for a fuel cell company here in North Vancouver. Went back to school to do, as we talked about just a moment ago. Tristan has no money. He is finished with his first semester. This summer he plans to work to make enough money to go back to school for the next year. I want you to know that he has vision for this. He's committed to this. But he doesn't know where the finances are going to come from. And this morning, we decided that, well, we had said a few weeks ago that the missions offering would go towards the Congo. But this morning, as we were worshiping, I felt, you know what? Actually, the next step of our congregation involved with these people is the project with Tristan. And I think that we should actually give today's offering towards the expenses of that trip for him. Not towards his schooling in Sweden. He has to figure that out. But towards the expenses of, he needs to travel. It would be preferable to Ray Bale if he could come sometime this summer and to go and then begin the project and work back and forth during his next year of school. But we don't know what can happen there. But as far as the expense, for one person, it's probably, $4,000, $5,000 by the time it's all said and done. So we'll give today's offering towards that. So we went back and we said goodbye to the children at the top. And we began asking, now what? We do believe that somehow God is connecting Tristan's project to be part of the fulfillment of those prophetic words. The church in the Congo, Reuben, and the church in Burundi is also working with the government to rehabilitate child soldiers. They want to make bricks at this location. At the far side of the lake, on the left, just over the hill, is another piece of land that the Congolese government has said they will give them if they do this project. So the church is planning to work with soldiers that have surrendered to rehabilitate them and teach them a trade. And this is an area that they would like to start. This is halfway back down to the city of Uvira. And also, somewhere between this region and the high plateau, they would like to have an old people's home. Just like there's widows and orphans who need care, there are many older people who have lost their families, and you find them by the side of the road, thirsty, without food, and needing someone to take care of them, or else they die. And they would like to have an old people's home there. That's part of the vision that came out of Reuben being in Canada and seeing some of the facilities that we have to care for older people. Then there's the question of the 40 orphans back in Burundi. These are the ones whose families had fled the high plateau. They made it to safety. They were in a United Nations refugee camp. And 3 years ago, their parents were massacred. Now these children are in Burundi. But they're not with their relatives. They're refugees and orphans. Reuben has asked if my wife and I would take their two oldest daughters and allow them to come to Canada for school. It caused us to sit down and have a really heart-to-heart discussion. Jean-Marie and I, Ray and Marianne, and Reuben and Jolie sat down and we talked about, do you realize what you're asking? Do you realize what the cost of living is here? Do you realize that we are not rich people? I know it's different here, but our families live in basement suites. We don't have money to live in this city. This is crazy. And then we asked the hard question. Sorry, I'm giving you a really fast overview. And I said, Reuben, so what's the answer for these 40 kids? You want all of them to go to Canada too? Or is this just privileged pastor's kids? We were asking hard questions. And Reuben said, those 40 kids go to Canada? That would be a dream come true. Ray and Marianne were shocked. They've been there 7 years and they had no idea that he would answer that way. And I said, okay, what about the 300 back at the High Plateau? You want them in Canada too? And he said, no, that's different. Help me understand what's different. Well, what's different is these are refugees. They're in a church school through high school. Then what? If they go to university, they can't. It's like a foreigner trying to go to university in Canada. You pay 5 times as much. A Burundi citizen can go to university, but a Congolese citizen cannot. The second strike against them is they're from the wrong tribe. They're not Hutus, they're not Tutsis, they're Bangui-Lemenge. And for reasons that are too long to explain, they are greatly discriminated against. This is the tribe that when those boys in the back row become 14 to 15 years old, they might just be taken on their way to school in Burundi because somebody wants them for the army. On either side or any army. Any one of three armies, Burundi, Congolese, or rebels, might take them for their army. Maybe they go back to the High Plateau. Same problem. Especially the girls. 15, 16 years old, you know how to read and write? Soldiers are uneducated. We need an educated woman for our army. You come and be my wife. You will go and you will stay. Because once you've been somebody else's wife, nobody would ever have you again. They're in danger. And first and foremost on their mind and their mama's mind is that May of 2010, just after we have our wonderful Olympics, they will have another election. And already there's rumors about what tribes will be fighting who before and after the election. Every time there's a little gun battle in Bujumbura, these people freeze up and are terrified. Are they coming for us again? What about the election, the teenagers are wondering about? Will we be safe? Will we be taken? Will it be because of the tribe that we are that we'll be rounded up once again and put in prison? These are the fears that go through their mind. So we've come home, Jean-Marie and I, wondering, actually, maybe they should come to Canada, these 40. Their situation is different than the 300. Colonies of people have moved here at other places, but it's too expensive to live in the city. Colonies used to come, and they would settle the prairies, didn't they? What will happen, and what will God do? Girl in the red right here. Her name is Joyce Myers. This is the one that John and Eunice are sponsoring. There's another boy somewhere named Billy Graham. Rwandese dance. The girl in the far back right is Jolie. Claire and Mary, that's the girl that I asked you guys to pray for. They worship together every night. And almost about 4 times a week, Reuben brings his children and his wife to worship with them. It was beautiful to see Reuben's children with these orphans. Remember, these kids lived with them for 3 months. So they know them well. And now they just go a little ways across the neighborhood and join them every evening before they go to bed to worship the Lord like this. Over and over, I was touched by worship times in the big church in Java or with these people. You're crying, no. Jean-Marie and I were so touched by this. But again and again, the worship leaders would say how much we have to be thankful for, how much we have to praise God for. Isn't God good for us? He gave us sunshine today. He gave us rain today. Hey, we have food today. We're going to praise the Lord. The Bible says praise the Lord at all times. Are you praising the Lord this morning? Let's praise the Lord at all times. And I thought about how often We sing our songs here at West Coast. And we sing because we know the song, or we sing because somebody's leading the song, or we sing because the instruments are right. But again and again, they were charging their people with, praise the Lord because He's worthy. Praise the Lord because of what He's done. John Marie, I'm going to click on here, but do you want to say anything at this point? No. It was a blessing to be with them. They know God in a way that we don't know. And you see how God takes care of the orphans and the widows. We're coming to the end of the video now. And again and again, I ask these children, would you pray for us? We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. We live where 4% are Christian, where what is perverse to God is honored in our newspapers, honored on our televisions. For what God hates, our children listen to on their MP3 players and watch on their videos. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you pray for us? What would God use these kids for? What's their future? And what if they did come to Canada? Jean-Marie works with immigration people, and we've already begun asking them, would you allow 40 kids to come? What if they went to Trail and helped us plant a church? That's Don and Christine, Don Clark's mom and dad's house. And Andrew and Rochelle. What if Ray and Marianne, 62 years old, moved back to retire in Trail and be mom and dad to these kids and help them plant a church? What if 20 years from now, these boys, having worked at Kaminko, were returning back to mineral-rich Congo to do mining in a sustainable way that didn't deplete the land and the economy and didn't cause a war? What if May of next year, these boys were safe and not worried about the election? What if their French-speaking school came to Trail and did a French immersion school? They would be overjoyed. That's the end. Well, that's enough for one day. Charlie, you have to figure out the right way to close.